Our lesson again is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, is in the book of Numbers, book number 4 in our Bibles. And the picture that I want to introduce to you, or at least the picture that is obvious in the book of Numbers, is that this brazen altar must be a mistake that I wrote, is the brazen serpent that I want to write over there. So if you make notes, be sure that it's not a brazen altar, which it was an altar, but it was a serpent that the Lord really raised. We're going to get into the introduction of our lesson. And as part of the introduction, you remember the scriptures and the serious progression. The first picture of Christ was in Genesis. And in Genesis, in chapter 3, verse 15, Christ was the son of the woman. So much that in Genesis 4 and in verse 1, when Cain was born, she named the man Cain, which means I got a son from the Lord, means the word Cain. And she thought, all right, we're all going to be safe now that we have these. In Exodus chapter 12, revealed Jesus as the Lamb of God. And in the book of Leviticus, in our last class, we saw that from chapter 1 to 17, Jesus is the living sacrifice and also the high priest, the one who intercedes for us. Now we come to the lesson today, and the discussion is that the book of Numbers and its relationship to the Lord Jesus. That's what the focus of the class is the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, and how does the book of Numbers picture, some way, somehow, the Lord Jesus Christ? In order to be really feeding, in order to be really united, whatever I'm going to bring to your attention has to be named in the New Testament and has to say, this is what is mentioned in the Old Testament. And if that happened, then you know that you are in the proper connection. Otherwise, you are doing your own interpretation. This is a very delicate field in Bible interpretation, typology, because you can, the Catholic Church have provided tremendous typology from the Old Testament, but not backing up with the New Testament. They say, well, a priest dressed in red means he is the Savior and so on because of the red color and so on. Well, the New Testament has to say it. In other words, we believe in what is called the literal Bible interpretation. The Bible has to say whatever we are saying, otherwise it's our own ideas. All right, we're going then into the title of the book. And as we go, let's go to Numbers chapter 1. And as you know, the name of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament are not the names given by God, are the names put there by the Roman Catholic Church under the Bible in Latin, the Vulgate. Now, if you go to chapter 1 of the book of Numbers, and in verse 1, we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness. Now, the word in the wilderness is the word Ted Midbar, which star the Hebrew writing. And in Hebrew, when you write an article, you don't put a title, but the first two letters or the first two sentences or the first thought is the title of the article. And so Ted Midbar in the wilderness is the title of the book. So when in Hebrew you want to say, let's turn to the book of Numbers, you said, let's turn to the book in the wilderness. That's what it is. And in English, that word, as you look in the book, appears way in. They said, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Now I want you to see the importance of these. Let's go to look at all the passages that the word in the wilderness is used, and you will see why I'm making this point and making this point very, very serious about it. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, God is using that word wilderness, And Matthew 3:1 said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness in Judea. Wilderness of Judea was the place, was where people live, was beside the Jordan River. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1. Where did Jesus was tempted? They said, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The wilderness was not a place where nobody was there. It was the place where the people were living around. All right, let's go to Matthew 15 and verse 33. And you will see the importance of these were very clearly. Matthew 15:33, and his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much, and he commanded the multitude to sit down in, and he commanded the disciple to sit down on the ground. I'm in the right place. 33. Okay, that's what I want. Okay, 33. I was doing 35. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread? In the wilderness. In other words, wilderness is in the style of life for the people in the East. You saw Afghanistan. Looks the wilderness as you go. And then suddenly you see a soldier coming into a mountain, and here's a cave where people live. And the cave has all kinds of things inside, but it's a little hole in the end. Well, that's the way the people used to live in the times of Jesus, and it's called in the wilderness. Now, having stated this, the next point is the representation of this. Now, wilderness is our life in the world, and God met us in the wilderness. That's the idea of the book of Numbers. God's going to meet us in the wilderness of our life. And so that's why the title is so important and is so necessary to understand that the titles of the book are as holy as the book itself. And here is a book that God is going to provide things for us. They will tell us that he is going to meet our needs in the wilderness of our life. Whatever you are, God's going to match and meet your need. Now, here is so much for the title. Now, let's go to the real meat of the comparison of the book, which is the next stage. All right? And here it is. Here's the key thought of the book. Now, in the wilderness of life, God provides help for Israel. So let's go to chapter 21. And this is one of them. There are many occasions in the book of Numbers where God provides help for them. These are the most obvious, the easy one to learn. And the book of Numbers in chapter 21, and I want to start reading verses 4 to 9. All right, Numbers 21, and look, here is the key thought. Here's God providing for them. Remember, the title is In the Wilderness, and God's going to meet them in the wilderness. And here is one occasion where God meet them. Verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now remember, this is the people walking after they disobeyed Moses to take Kadesh Barnea. Now they are on the 40-year turning. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loaded these light bread. What was the light bread that they had? Manna. And manna is, when you say manna in Hebrew, you say ma, that means who, na is. Who is it? Manna. They wake up in the morning and say, what is that? You know, manna, what is that? That was the name of that bread. And so they don't like it. They don't have to work for the bread. They don't have to cook the bread. The bread was there, but they don't like it. It was too light. It was no heavy. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, it's bad to go against the Lord. I tell you, that's don't complain or don't really grudge against the Lord. Then we get discipline. Now, verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. And you notice the capital words, Lord, means Jehovah. And against thee, pray unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. That was the job. I'm surprised that Moses did not call Aaron. That was the job of the high priest. But Moses prayed for the people. Now, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. Now, always God provide, but there is a condition on it, as I say in the morning. And the condition was, Moses, you got a job to do, call somebody who is an artist and make a serpent and hang it on an altar and tell the people, here is the condition. Here is God's provision, is what that serpent on an altar. And the condition is, you need to look on it. You need to look on it. That was a sign of repentance, all right? If you look to the serpent, that means you are helpless, and now you look for God. Look at what happened in verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass. That's what I want to call it, the brass serpent. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now that's a tremendous picture again of the provision of God in the middle of the wilderness, where there is no help whatsoever, and serpents are all over there, and you don't have medicine, hospitals, or anybody to help you. God's going to provide that help. And of course, this passage has a tremendous spiritual meaning, a tremendous spiritual meaning. But the first meaning is physically, you need to depend on the Lord, and you better look to him. It's not just that God raised the serpent. God raised the serpent, but demands that if you want to be healed from that bite, you need to look on it. You know, there is works in the city, but if you want food, you need to work on it to get it. God provides work, yeah, but you need to work on it. So the people complained. They were not working. They were doing nothing. Manna came from heaven. Bread came from heaven. And the people complained. God said, I fix it. He gave them a judgment. And then they complained. They said, please, they repent. We have done this wrong. And God said, okay, I help you. But if you have a broken heart, now it's not going to be automatically. You need to come to God and look to him, to what he provides. Can you imagine to an Israelite, to an Israelite who knew that God was not in an altar, that God was not like the God of the Egyptian, now they have to look to an altar made by brass. Might have a lot of questions in their heart, all right? Because they came from a land where everything was made by brass, and they have, animals, and they worship all of these. And now God is saying, now here's what you have to do. You have to look to this, and if you look to this in faith, that this is it, this is what God provides, then I will be healed. And that was the great insight for Israel. God intervened and said, now here's what I provide, you do your part. Now here comes the in the wilderness of a spiritual life, God provide for our soul. And here's the passage in the New Testament. They explain the passage of the book of Numbers. It's found in John in chapter 3. And here is the beauty of this. God mentioned carefully the details in John chapter 3 from verse 14 to 16. We are in the wilderness of life, and people are spiritually going to die forever, like the people in the wilderness of Israel. In the wilderness of a spiritual life, People without God will die spiritually forever and ever in hell. And what's the solution? Let's read it. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you see the parallel? Do you see how the two go together? It's not that I'm creating, I'm reading a passage in the New Testament where a serpent is up, and I'm saying this is what that means. The Bible said, the Bible tells me, as Moses did in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth, like looking on him, believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, of course, the classic verse, the reason, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, here's the condition. God has provided in the Old Testament a solution to a physical problem. And the remedy is, I provided, you look on it, humble yourself, and look on it and say, I need it, and then God heal you. The same in the New Testament. Becoming a member of a church doesn't save you. Becoming religious doesn't save you. It's only when you have a broken heart and then say, what can I do for my life? God says, you can do nothing. Just look on it. This is what I did. I raised my Son on Calvary cross. And if you look to him as the one who died for your sins, as the one who paid for what you cannot pay, as the one who did what you cannot do, then you will be saved. That's my love, say God. To God's provision. And so the book of Numbers is a great book because it's saying God intervenes in the affairs of people. And it's telling us that in our spiritual life, unless God has intervened and give us life to see the sun, we will be dying like those Israelites die in the wilderness by the bite of the serpents. And the bite of a serpent is a picture of the bite of Satan into our life. And we study on the electronic concordance class today how terrible is the disease of sin, how deep into our life we are born with that disease. And I had the little baby look in my hand and can't help but to think that here's a baby who was born with the disease of sin. And I pray that God in his mercy will reveal himself one day to this baby, that this baby can look up and see the Son of God. We don't worship a serpent made by an artist in some place. That's why we don't worship a cross with Christ on the cross physically, because that was a visual revelation of the Old Testament, because they had not the Holy Spirit indwelling. But in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't need a physical. We have the light from within, and now we can see what is shining. So here's the conclusion then of this. God is consistent. At Malachi chapter 3, in verse 6, we can say that the book of Revelation, the book of Numbers, give us a remarkable lesson also on the consistency of God. At Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are no consumed. The reason why we Gentiles are no consumed, it is because God is consistent. He saved Israel, who was disobedient. He saved us, who we are disobedient by nature. But when we look that day, that we look upon the cross and we say, I believe, then was the same thing that for the Israelite, look upon that serpent and said, I believe. And whatever disease, poison, or whatever it was healed immediately. And so I'm enjoying a God who is a God of consistency. He did the same thing in the Old Testament visibly, physically, and now he does the same thing spiritually. He heals us in one way. So the Old Testament really is a great book because shows to me in a graphical way what God is doing spiritually in my life. Do you see the relationship? God intervened. Israel can do nothing. And they went to God with a broken heart. Said, God, we can do nothing. And when we go like that to God spiritually, and we say, God, I can do nothing. I maybe don't understand anything, but I know you are God. Then God is showing us only one thing, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And that's where in this church, that target is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. You take Christ out of the preaching, there is no value. No value. But you put Christ in the preaching, you put the Son of God high. And it's just beautiful. Verse 17 in John 3 said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, that is important. The purpose of Jesus Christ and preaching about Jesus is not to condemn you. It's just to offer you the only salvation and the only way to heaven. Of course, if the person rejected is condemned. Actually, we are condemned already. We are condemned from birth. And what we're trying to do is offer to you the solution. And the only solution is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what a great picture. That great passage of John 3:16, you know now, belongs to that scenario of the wilderness where the people were dying and they had no hope. And the only hope, thank God, they had common sense to say to Moses, Moses, you better go to God. And they went to God, and God brought the solution. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ lifting on Calvary cross. Is that a real dandy? What a matching Bible that we have. What a consistency of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is there anything you want to add, say, or question before we close in prayer? This is a beautiful passage that you can use it with strength and say what God did then. People will say, how do you know that God is going to save you when you trust in Jesus? Because God saved those people in Israel when they look into the serpent, so God's going to save me when I look into Jesus. You know, well, we have a physical fact of what happened. So we are actually believing what God has done. That's the hardest part. The human being never believe what God has done. They want to reason, they want to this. But when God breaks your heart, then you say, God, where are you? God said, right here on the cross. I have died for you. Any question? Any statement? All right, we pray. How easy was it, don't we? Lord, this is a remarkable and wonderful passage of the Scripture, revealed to us in a very simple manner the work of Christ. In the Old Testament, there was a physical need. The poison from a serpent took the life of the Israelite. And Father, we confess to you that the poison from Satan hath taken a life away from birth. But thank be to God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary cross. And thanks be the day that we look upon that cross. And now we know that we are saved. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.